take it. A reading from the Gospel of St. Luke. Then he said, a man had two sons, and the younger son said to the father, Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me. So the father divided the property among them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country. He found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. He longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat, but here I am, dying from hunger? I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers. So he got up, went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, the father caught sight of him, was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. But his father ordered his servants, quickly bring the finest robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. And the celebration began. The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seats up here, folks, if you don't mind coming closer. Well, first of all, welcome to everyone. What a wonderful turnout in September. I think this is the first time we've had this first Thursday. It was Sister Rosemary who said, you need to have it in September. Everybody will be back. So I said, yes, Sister, that's what I normally say, as you know. Huh? So all of a sudden, it was on the schedule. And I looked and I said, I got to write a talk for this. This most striking element of the part of the parable I just read, and that's the parable of the prodigal son, a text from the Gospel of St. Luke, is the father's festive and loving welcome of his joyful son, the joyful reunion, the long-awaited homecoming, if you will, for a son who had squandered his inheritance from his father in a far-off land in a life of dissipation. It's called in popular parlance the prodigal son. This parable is often but more aptly referred to as the merciful father. So I think that's something I want to, that's the first point. It sets the tone for our series of 8 First Friday talks, First Thursday, this year, simply entitled Mercy. In fact, this inspired text is the leitmotif of the entire series, yet to be written, but in my mind, it's the leitmotif of these talks. It portrays and gives incredible meaning to the word mercy, the subject of our series of talks this year as we begin the Jubilee Year of Mercy called by Pope Francis, which begins on December 8th. With respect to the Jubilee Year, in a letter issued 2 days ago in September, which has caused some interest because he's told every priest they can heal an abortion, forgive an abortion. Now, in our country, we've already had those faculties. These are different parts of the world where probably South America and other places, where they were called reserve sins to the bishop or a delegate. But in our country, at least in this diocese, when I was ordained, I was given my faculties and every sin was included. But that made a good impression because I think the Pope was trying to say that even sins like abortion can and should be healed. That was the message, I think, that was, and it was a prelude to the Year of Mercy, which is a beautiful, beautiful way to say that. I have Tim still on my mind, so I think we all do, so a little bit wide-eyed today. But he said in that letter that he wrote, he said, it is indeed my wish that this Jubilee be a living experience of the closeness of the Father, whose tenderness is almost tangible, so that the faith of every believer may be strengthened, and thus testimony to it be ever more effective. That's so classic Pope Francis. Although the word mercy does not appear in this text from Luke, although I'm reading it over again this morning, the word compassion, and one of these young bucks that lived with me said compassion is another word in Greek for for mercy. So it really does. I'll have to change this text. It doesn't say it directly, but these young fellows know all the Greek. It all looks Greek to me. But it expresses the essence of mercy, a particularly clearing and revealing way in all its little details. Now, the parable begins very simply. A man had two sons, the resentful elder and the repentant younger. Our primary focus this morning is on the younger son and his merciful father. We'll leave the older buck to another time, huh? I hope you don't mind. As we reflect on this parable, ask yourself whether you see yourself in the behavior of the son or the father. If you're a mother, you can think in those terms as well. Do either speak to you? Do you relate to the son? Do you recognize the father as your father, yourself, your heavenly father? Questions you'd be thinking about. So the parable begins. After receiving his share of his father's estate, the younger son began his adventure. Most of us have begun adventures in life, huh? At certain times. In a distant land, squandering all his property in a loose and empty life. He experienced dark days of exile and hunger. A severe famine struck that country. But even more, he experienced humiliation and shame and awareness of a lost sonship and the nostalgia for his own home. He felt the loss of his father. And fathers and sons have, throughout history, that's been always been a challenge at different phases in our lives. Coming to his senses at last, he experienced courage to return and speak to his father. While still far away from home, he even rehearsed, I think we can all relate to this, the words he was going to say to his father. Listen to them carefully. "Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me like one of these hired hands." By the way, fathers, I think there's some chairs in that closet there, so you don't have to. I think they're hidden away here somewhere. I think there should be some in there. If not, I hate to see you stand. We'll have to have some more. Reverend Deacon, are there chairs around there? Or? Well, we can't multiply chairs. We can fish. Far more important than the loss of the material goods, he came to the awareness that his real loss, that is the son, was his loss of dignity as a son in relationship to his father. He realized that the only hope he had was to be an employee in his father's house, to be a hired hand. The heart of this parable is both the son's conversion experience, which triggered his return, and the father's incredible welcome. Those are the two key points. We cannot simply pass over, and often we do, the son's conversion experience. It needs some special focus and attention. It happens so often to each of us before we seek forgiveness or reconciliation. It's hard to seek forgiveness, to return home when we've been away, to seek the mercy of another person, especially the mercy of God, who, as Scripture tells us, is rich in mercy. The journey home is often a long distance, sometimes a lifetime, full of challenges and perceived difficulties. One of the greatest challenges of the spiritual life is to be open to forgiveness. Sometimes it seems that we want to prove to God that even He cannot forgive us, because we perceive there's such a long distance, there's such an incredible gap between us and a merciful Father that maybe we haven't come to know. In his acclaimed book entitled The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen, after spending time contemplating Rembrandt's famous 17th century painting of the prodigal son, and I visited this in St. Petersburg, in Russia a few years ago, and I actually was able to get in there and sit in front of this painting. There were all kinds of people, and these Russians were pushing me along, but I said, I need that seat, huh? I came this far, and I want to see the painting. But this I bought so many. If any of you have ever visited our confessionals, there is room, by the way, to come there. You know, I have them on all the walls in the confessional, huh? And this is right outside my door, so I see it every morning. But this is Rembrandt's portrayal of the prodigal son. Here's the son, and here's the merciful father. The elder son looks like one of the wise men on the side. But the focus is on this part.
Could you just
hold
it up?
Sure.
How big is that painting in real life?
In real life, it's pretty big. I don't have the exact measurements, but it's a... Verbum Domini. So, we didn't get enough shoes, but at least we got the stand, huh? It reflects the prodigal son and his departure from his father. In Nouwen's Reflection, he writes about the change that took place in the prodigal son as he anticipated his return home, which took courage. But why did he leave in the first place? In effect, in leaving with his inheritance in hand, he proffers the son had rejected all the values of his heritage, everything the father represented. This is such a common story in life, isn't it? You could say that he even wished him dead. It's pretty strong, but you know what I mean. He wished even to be, if it were possible, to be fully independent of his father and his past, feeling his oats. There was no way the father could compel him to stay home. So he went to a distant country. They use the word far away or distant. Trying to understand the son's motivation, Nouwen identifies with him and writes, "I'm a prodigal son," this is Nouwen, "every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. I leave home every time I lose faith in the voice that calls me, the beloved, and follow the voices that offer a great variety of ways to win the love I so much desire." At a certain point, the son came to his senses. Looking at the Rembrandt painting, Nouwen writes, I now see how much more is taking place than a mere compassionate gesture toward a wayward child. The great event I see is the end of the great rebellion. The father gave the son the freedom to leave, but when the son came to his senses, undergoing a conversion experience, the father welcomed him with outstretched arms. And he concludes, speaking of his own identity with the son, "The father is always looking for me with outstretched arms to receive me back, to whisper again in my ear, 'You are my beloved, on you my favor rests.'" And he does that to each of us, each and every day that we grow distant from our father, a father rich in mercy. And now to the return. That was the motivation. Listen careful to these significant words of the parable and just imagine yourself, close your eyes, imagine yourself in that scene. While he was still a long way off, the father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion, with mercy. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. To me, that's the heart of the parable. The father didn't wait back for the son to come and grovel to him. He picked up the phone and called a distant relative and said, "I haven't talked to you lately. Can we kind of build some bridges here?" And the son was far off. It may be a long distance phone call. Far off. But what he did was he ran to greet him. Continued this. The Rembrandt doesn't capture that. That's the one thing that I noticed about the Rembrandt. It doesn't capture the father running. This father looks like he probably would have a hard time running anyway. But you know, he's already there, and the embrace is highlighted by Rembrandt. And at this encounter, his son said to him in those very well-rehearsed words, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." He used the word father. In Greek, it's Abba. Abba, which means daddy dear. Jesus referred to his father as Abba. If you're in Palestine or in Israel, I was there a few years ago, and I heard these little, it was in the Palestinian section, and I heard these little kids say, "Abba, Abba, Abba," referring to their father. So it's a term of affection. It's not a distant father figure, but it's someone close by. He used the word father. He could have been referring as well to his heavenly father, who is rich in mercy. Note that the father took the initiative. This is the heart of this thing. The father took the initiative. He did not wait for the son to come to him, much less have him crawl to him. Can't you hear sometimes, we'll wait till he gets his comeuppance when he comes on. I'll be waiting for him. No, it wasn't anything like that. It was the father who ran a long way once he saw him and made the first move. Interesting, the son called him father. That was the sign of conversion, of metanoia, a change of heart, a change of his feelings for his father. The son was poor, was very poor. He had squandered all his wealth. In Rembrandt's portrait, we see him shaven, wearing but one shoe, a signal of the long journey, and wearing simple underclothes. And you can see that even you can see his bare foot here. So he's poor, and he came a long distance. Most journeys seeking forgiveness and mercy are long and challenging and have different chapters. But the father had not forgotten his son. Indeed, he kept unchanged his affection and esteem for him. He had always waited for him to return and wanted him to return. He revealed no anger at him, not even disappointment. Quite the opposite. He ran to embrace him and he kissed him. He ordered the finest robe to clothe him and a ring for a finger. And he got rid of these old sandals and gave him new sandals. He ordered a fattened calf to be slaughtered. And the text ends that I read to you, he called for a celebration. How often do we wait for someone who has hurt us or grown distant from us? Perhaps a family member or a friend, to take that first initiative. The parable of the prodigal son challenges us to behave like the merciful father and reach out first to those estranged from us, in effect to go the extra mile. In addition to his action, which summarizes the depth of the father's feelings, are his words. This son of mine, he didn't say my son, he said this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Then the celebration which he ordered began. Even though the son had squandered his inheritance, his humanity had been saved. And that's important. Saved by his father's love. Love has a way of saving our human spirit and our human compassion. That's what mercy is. The father's love goes to the very essence of what it means to be a father. It is the human face of what we call mercy. This is what this year is all about. It's the human face of the merciful father. With reference to this parable and specifically the father's love, St. John Paul II writes in his second encyclical letter, which he issued November 30th, 1980, entitled Dives in Misericordiae, Rich in Mercy. It's one of the most beautiful encyclicals of that pontificate. Dives in Misericordia, Rich in Mercy. It's worth Googling and using it as a paratext. He says that this love, also called mercy, this is what the Pope said, the saint said, is able to reach down to every prodigal son, to every human misery, and above all to every form of moral misery, to sin. When this happens, the person who is the object of mercy does not feel humiliated, but rather found again and restored to value. You'll see tomorrow night a preview of the Pope's coming to this country. There's ABC News. Maybe some of you have seen the trailers. Trailers? Is that what they call it? Yeah. Yeah. So there was a mother there on the border, a Hispanic woman at the border. He was in the border town. He was in Chicago, and he was also in Los Angeles. And it was a woman there who had an abortion. And in front of everybody, the Pope's in Rome, but they can see it through the mystery of technology. the Pope looked at her and said, "You've had didn't have it at birth. She raised the children." He said, "You have the courage to raise those children." It's a very she started to cry, and the Pope went back and forth. It's an incredibly touching thing. So I think that's to restore to value, to reach down at every prodigal son or daughter. Inherent in mercy, this is the key, there is a restorative power. Mercy is the restorative power of God. The prodigal son was restored to new life by the loving embrace and celebratory joy of his father. That's an experience of mercy, and mercy is meant to be experienced by someone. When we hear the word mercy, we often think of the word belittling. Have mercy, have pity on me. It's not that at all. Mercy is often confused with pity. So right from the beginning, we need to make that clear. That's not the case. It could not be further from the truth. The parable demonstrates so clearly that mercy is the restorative power of God, revealed here in the Father's initiative of love and his celebratory welcome to the Son. The prodigal son begins to see and experience himself as loved by his Father. And his own conversion experience is ratified by the loving embrace of the Father's love. That's mercy. For as St. John Paul II writes in his encyclical on mercy, mercy is manifested in its true and proper aspect when it restores to value, promotes, draws good from all forms of evil existing in the world and in man. He concludes by insisting that the face of mercy, the face demonstrated by the Father in this parable, must be ever revealed anew. For understood in this way, the saint writes, mercy constitutes the fundamental content of the messianic message of Christ, the constitutive power of his mission. Links it to Jesus. Jesus, who is the face, it's the next talk, of the Father's mercy. Today we talk about the mercy of the Father. Each one of us can no doubt relate to this touching scene, one of the most beloved in the entire New Testament. The excitement, the recognition of a loved one away for a long time, the tears of joy at the airport arrival scene during a holiday season, or for that matter, at any time of the year. Maybe it's a husband or wife, brother or sister, or child or grandchild returning from years overseas in the armed forces, or Peace Corps, or seminary, as if he had been lost and now found. The joy of returning home. The airport arrival scenes could be a wonderful place for a picture of the prodigal son and the prodigal daughter, couldn't it? It happens every day. You've been there. I've been the recipient and the welcomer when I lost my bags. But this parable is triggered not simply by the return home of a son and the joy it brings. It involves a particular type of a joy home, one triggered by a conversion experience of heart. On the part of the son, who knew his desolate life had to change, gradually began to see the emptiness of his miserable life, les misérables. He longs to return home. Seen together with the powerful, healing embrace of the Father, it's rich and very moving. It is instructive about mercy. As we begin now our prayerful reflection this year on mercy, this parable in all its complexity and details is fundamentally about mercy. It gives mercy a human and divine face. This parable portrays, moreover, the restorative power of our God. It's about the God of our Father, rich in mercy, a mercy that restores to new life that which was lost and now found. In the person of the Father, we see and experience and rejoice the unending mercy of our God. The underlying challenge of this parable, and indeed this year of mercy, which begins on the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, so we're doing a little preparatory work, and ends in the following October on Christ the King. That's the year of mercy. It's to follow the exhortation of Jesus in his Sermon on the Plains, found in Luke 6:36, where he challenges each of us, his followers, to be merciful, just also as your Heavenly Father is merciful. That's the challenge of this year, to get inside that concept of mercy and then with God's grace be able to live that challenge in our own very concrete lives. Henry Nouwen, with reference to this passage, writes, and I'm coming to the end, God's compassion is described by Jesus not simply to show me how willing God is to feel for me or to forgive me my sins and offer me new life and happiness, but this is the key, but to invite me to become like God and to show the same compassion to others as he is showing to me. Mercy is the divine life within us. And we're called justice tempered by mercy, huh? The return to the Father is ultimately the challenge to become like the Father in everything we say, to be rich in compassion and mercy to each and every person we meet, especially those distant from us. Each one of us challenged anew in this year of mercy to be men and women who encourage homecoming. We should be homecoming people, no matter how distant we or others are from home. There's always a little machine to bring people home or to start the journey. The merciful Father is always there to embrace and to kiss us. And so should we. Amen. So, now, we meet in October. I'm just a couple weeks ahead of y'all. So, I haven't written it yet, but the topic is Jesus, the face of the merciful Father. Okay? Now, take November off, unless I can get someone to take my place, because all the priests have to be with the cardinal for 3 days in November for a retreat with him. So, then in December, we will have the church, the Foundation of Mercy, these different sacraments of mercy. Then I'll do one section on the corporal works of mercy, one on the spiritual works of mercy, then one, I think, justice tempered by mercy. That was Mr. Croccio's idea. And then Mary, Mother of Mercy. So I'm just kind of praying if you have ideas or what. I know it's I really would be appreciative. I know we spoke, Mary, at one point. So that's where we're moving in this. I want to thank Will McBeth, who has always been so generous, not only by his presence, but bringing our sustenance, like a true father, of merciful father. You have mercy on us, we're bringing your food. This, even though he's a Baptist, yes, Jack. But see, that makes it even more appealing. So it's Baptist food. So we thank you in some respects. And also Matt Croccio, who has been so wonderful in getting the word out and keeping people on track. Well, what I'll do now is go to the Citadel of Mercy and hear confessions for anyone who'd like to come. And you could take a look at this book. It's a good book. And it's funny, when I was in the seminary, a buddy of mine, Joe Quinn, he's Monsignor, he was a former federal magistrate. And so we were in class together. And his interest in theology was perhaps a little bit more, human than mine. Mine was more theoretical. So he would be reading Henry Nouwen, and I used to mock him so badly for reading books like this, which I didn't think were really heavy theology. So he's now vice president of Fordham for ministry. And so I called him the other day, and I said, you know, for all those times I used to criticize, and I criticized to his face. I said, for reading this stuff, I said, now I'm even citing it in my talks. So I guess that's an expression of mercy. Thank you, and God bless you.
And I was going to get one, and it fell down, and then I realized it was free.